This morning, we were talking about the experience of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we talked about why send the Holy Spirit, and covered that and so forth. And this morning, we talked about the experience of the Holy Spirit and how that the Holy Spirit has been given to us, you know, for specific purposes. And the experience of the Holy Spirit is something that is to take place right after we're born again. There's a divine order that's revealed in Scripture. And this divine order is, number one, get born again. Number two, get filled with the Holy Spirit. And number three, receive your prayer language, you know, speak in tongues. And we talked about the fact that there's a problem in this because even though God's Word is settled in heaven, and even though God never changes, and even though Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the bottom line is, in the church, there's a lot of change that takes place. And that, you know, different denominations, different doctrines. Well, this isn't of God. And some of the doctrines that are preached in some of these churches deny everything that comes after being born again. Well, this is not the way that God has structured it. It's not the way that God has established it. His divine order, as we saw it in Scripture very clearly, be born again, be filled with the Holy Spirit, receive the evidence of speaking in tongues. There's a purpose for tongues. In fact, there are several purposes for tongues, several reasons that we should pray in tongues. We're going to be looking at some of that here tonight. One of the things that I have found is that there are so many Christians, you know, for some folks, I don't care what you show them in Scripture. If they don't want to believe it, they're not going to. Now, relative to this whole thing of tongues, you can take a Christian who's born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and they are not so, their background is not that, to where they've been constantly taught you can't pray in tongues anytime that you want. And even though you show them what will happen when they pray in tongues, it's like they completely reject this and they won't do it. Well, I'm going to make a statement now that I'll probably make again here tonight and probably in some weeks to come. And I know I'll make it again throughout the years. But that is this. If you do not pray in tongues, you will never experience the benefit praying in tongues produces. I mean, you won't. Now, there are Christians, I've said this before in services, and I've had some Christians almost look at me with daggers in their eyes. Like, you blankety blank. I'm serious, I've had looks like that. You blankety blank. Who do you think you are to say such a thing? I know that's not true. And I've had Christians want to debate me with this. You know, well, you're telling me that I cannot get a greater anointing unless I pray in tongues. Is that what you're saying? Are you telling me that? It's like, well, in the Bible it says. It's like they don't want to hear what the Bible. They want to argue with me. It's me they want to come against. And I keep trying to point them back to God's Word to show them what happens when you pray in tongues, what God has said. And it's like, man, they don't want to hear it. I can remember one time a guy contacted me. Somebody, I never met this man, and there were people that knew me and so on and so forth. Long story short, this man wanted to know, how does the Holy Spirit teach Christians? So he called me, and they told me you could help. And I just went, how does the Holy Ghost teach Christians? He said, but I don't want you to use anything from the Bible to answer this question. And so for a moment, you know, I'm watching this curveball come in, but I knocked it out of the park. Because I said, if it weren't for the Bible, we wouldn't even have a revelation of the Holy Ghost. So therefore, if I can't use the Bible to explain how he teaches, then I can't explain how he teaches. And it got quiet on the other end. And he said, yeah, I see what you mean. And I'm thinking, duh, why didn't you think about this? Well, you're going to find all kinds of Christians that have some goofy ideas about things. However, and this is where I know some people, maybe not here, maybe here, over the years here, but in my life, in my ministry, I know some people have just really gotten upset and frustrated with me because I keep going back to what God's established in His Word. And because I won't get off this and get onto some other kind of a bandwagon, it frustrates them. And you want to know why? It's because I keep going back, well, here in the Bible it says, and here according to the pattern in Scripture and blah, blah, et cetera, et cetera. They can't come up with anything to refute God's Word other than their traditions. And when I keep saying, yeah, but in the Bible it says, yeah, but in the Bible it says, and they have to keep coming, well, yeah, but I think, well, yeah, but I've heard, well, yeah. It's like, okay, you've established your standard then. Anything but God's Word. Because you're trying to exalt what you want over what God has established. And I'm sorry it doesn't work this way. When it comes to praying in tongues, you are not going to get the benefit praying in tongues will produce unless you pray in tongues. It just won't happen. And this is a very hard thing for some Christians to understand. I remember Oral Roberts, in I forget which book it was he wrote, but he shared how that when he has a question, when he needs direction from God, so on and so forth, he'll ask God and then he will pray in tongues until he gets the answer. Now, some people think, that sounds kind of weird. You know why? It's because you've never done it. Now, I can stand here and I can attest to the fact that it works. If you don't know the answer and you're trusting God to give you the answer, how's He going to give you the answer? Is He going to deal with you strictly on a soulish mental level, or is He going to deal with you as His child, born again, on a spiritual level? God is a spirit. Okay, now, look in Isaiah chapter 55. Because what we want to do tonight is talk about this whole thing of, well, the two minds of man, if you will. And you'll understand what I mean by that by the time this message is over. We'll also be talking tonight a little bit about how to understand Scripture. Because I've heard so many people over the years, and maybe you've been this way before in the past, say things like, I just can't understand the Bible. I'm sorry, I just can't understand it. All of these thous and here to fours and there to fours, what are they there for? I just can't. I don't understand the Bible. Now let's think. Is that not somewhat of a defeatist attitude? The Bible says all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable, number one, for what? Doctrine. Therefore, if you say I can't understand it, some people, what they're actually saying is, it can't be understood. And there's a difference in that statement. It's one thing to say, I don't understand, but it's another thing to say, I can't understand. Totally different statement. And for some people, the way they approach it is, they read something, man, who can understand this? Who can understand this? I can't understand this. It's just, I just can't understand the Bible. I just can't understand the Bible. Well, if we didn't have the capacity to understand it, then our ship would be sinking. Because God said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Therefore, there has to be a way to come to the understanding of Scripture if we're going to have right doctrine. Amen? Okay, now, Isaiah 55, beginning here in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon it. Now stop right there and look in verse 7. He uses the term wicked and unrighteous, all right? But now, let's rephrase this for the sake of teaching, and we won't be very far off. Let the Christian who has been following his way forsake his way, and the one who has been following his thoughts, considerations, and methods of understanding, let him forsake those as well, and turn to the Lord. To who? To the Lord. Let him turn to the Lord. And He will have mercy on him. For my thoughts, God is speaking here in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What have we just established? God thinks on a different plane than we do. In this passage, now what's amazing is in this passage there are some people who will take this and say, see there, God's ways are higher than ours. God's thoughts are higher than ours. I told you can't understand anything. I told you you can't. The Bible is just, you know, way beyond. I heard one fellow say that there are some parts in the Bible that God never meant for us to understand. If all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, why'd He put it in there if He doesn't want us to understand it? And some people use this thing, His thoughts are higher than ours and His ways are higher than ours, to try and prove their point that you can't understand Scripture. However, if you look at this, nowhere did God say you can't come to the place of knowing and understanding. He's explaining a difference between the way we operate and he operates. And he's saying, look, I operate from the perspective, my ways, my thoughts are based from a standard of eternity. Yours are, they until you change things, until you turn from your ways and your thoughts, didn't he say in verse 7, turn from your ways and turn from your thoughts, because mine are higher than yours. Until you do, verse 7, turn from your ways and thoughts, you're never going to come to the place of being able to fellowship with me on the level of my ways and thoughts, because my ways and thoughts are higher than yours. So you've got to turn from yours before you can understand mine. See this? Now look at another place, Isaiah 64. Look here in verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. See there? Nobody knows. Nobody. You ever heard people say things like, nobody knows what the Lord will do? You can have a pretty good idea if you read his word and understand. I mean, his ways are described in Scripture. His method of operation is described right here in the word. And so people read things like this, and what's interesting is that they use it as a crutch. They sit back and say, well, see there, you just can't, so why even try? Have you ever considered there might be more in this book besides what you just read? And have you considered it's possible that what you just read you've taken out of context and twisted it to mean something that God really never meant for it to mean? Now look, let me just kind of lay a disclaimer here. I was raised to believe that there are some things that essentially you're not going to understand. I was raised to believe that that Scripture is difficult to understand. No, it's really not. See, Scripture is not difficult to understand if you know how to understand it. And that's the key right there. And that's what we're talking about in part tonight. Look in Job 38. Job chapter 38. And you're going to see this kind of borne out a little bit differently. In Job 38, take a look here in verse 1. You know the story of Job, what all has happened. We get to verse 30 or chapter 38. God's had about enough. He begins to speak. Then God answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now look at verse 2. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? And he goes on and on, and he's really giving Job, you know, the what for here. And now what's interesting is this. God says, who is this? Now look what he says here. That darkeneth counsel, how? By words without knowledge. Okay, now what if I had words with knowledge? Would I darken or enlighten counsel? See this? So he's saying, look, these people, I have heard enough from you and all your buddies. When I ask you something, Job, where were you when I created? Do you understand how I created everything? Well, no, I don't. Your buddies, were they around when I did all that? No. Then why are they darkening counsel with words without knowledge? In other words, God is saying, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Why do you act like you know me when you don't know me? Why do you act like you have the answers when you don't have the answers? See what he's saying here? Now look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Verse 16 and 17. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Now, we're not going to take a long time here with this, but to kind of say it differently, when you approach the things of God from your level of comprehension and understanding, forget it. You're not going to understand what he's doing, how he's done it, or why he's doing these things. He says, you know, I started off and I thought I was on the right path, and all of a sudden I realized, you know what? I can't figure this out. I don't have any way of comprehending all of this. Look over in Romans chapter 11. See, God made this statement, my ways are beyond your ways, my thoughts beyond your thoughts. He says, it hasn't entered into the mind or heart of man, all these things. And now we're seeing other people confirm, yep, God's right. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now some people would take this and say, okay, well see, I mean even Paul himself says right there in verse 33 that God's ways, his wisdom, his knowledge, it's unsearchable, his judgment's unsearchable, his ways are past finding out. So Paul is confirming there's no way we can know. But now wait a minute. He explains this. He says, who among us hath known the mind of the Lord or been his counselor? In other words, who of us sat on the throne and instructed him how to do these things? And he says, who gave to him that it'll be given back to him again? Who's been the Lord's counselor? Who's been the one to instruct the Lord? What he's saying here, and he talks about his ways are unsearchable. He's saying, look, we didn't come before God. God came before us, and we're not the ones who are in the seat of instruction. God is the one in the seat of instruction. So when it comes to us, assuming we're the smart guy, his ways are unsearchable. His ways are past finding out. If you approach it from the typical religious perspective, you will not come up with answers. So what you do is you create some answers. You'll never know what God will do. What's the one they say? The Lord moves in strange and mysterious ways. Well, what else are you going to say when you don't have words of knowledge? And what happens when people talk like that? Well, you just never know. Well, you just can't find out. Well, you just can't understand Scripture. What? You know what? It's the same thing. Who is darkening counsel with words without wisdom? That's exactly what's going on. Okay, now, let's take it a little bit further here. The problem is, living life in this world by itself does not give answers. You know, I talked before about how that, some people say that adversity will build your faith. And I said, no, adversity will not build your faith. Adversity will reveal the faith that is operating in you. Adversity makes you stronger. No, it does not. Adversity reveals the strength that is already in you. This is why some people fall apart. Okay, you take a family disaster, whatever it is. You know, little sis comes home pregnant, all right? 14 years old. Oh, my God, what are we going to do? Some family members fall apart. Others say, listen, we need to pray and get some wisdom from God on how to handle this, what to do, and so. Why is it people react differently? It's because people are made up differently on the inside, and it's not just because of their personality when you talk about Christians now, all right? Okay, when we approach things from our natural way of understanding, we're not going to come up with answers. You're not. Some people think the solution is to go to Bible college. And we've had people enroll in Grace Ministries Bible College just because they want information. And then when they get in, suddenly they find out, this ain't the way I thought it was going to be. I actually am expected to learn. I'm expected to grow. I'm expected to do something spiritually. And a lot of them drop out. And it's not because God changed his mind about sending them there. It's because they're not applying themselves to do what God sent them there to do. So they don't grow. You are not, listen, this is such a challenge. And I see it more clearly now than I ever have before. You are not going to understand the things of God with your mind. You're not. Now listen, you can receive the understanding, but you are not going to understand. Put another way, with your mind, you will not come up with a process of understanding. This is one of the reasons why in the world of Christianity, Christian bookstores make so much money. It's because Christians are always looking for an answer. And they buy everybody's books looking for an answer. How can I be a better Christian? Well, the answer is in the Word of God. How can I grow spiritually? Well, the answer is in the Word of God. How can I get a greater anointing? Well, the answer, listen, any book you buy, if it does not point you in the direction of the answer in Scripture, you just wasted your money. Because honestly, in some cases, these books are good. And you know why? It's because some people won't go to the Bible. They're going to go to everybody else. So the people they go to, if those people will point them in the direction of what God has said in His Word, then the book is a good book. That's why that book by Pastor Dave Roberson, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, is so valuable. Because it points you in the direction of what God has said in His Word about praying in tongues. See? Okay, now, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There is an answer to this. There is a way that we can approach things differently, think differently, understand Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, now remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11, where he says, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Okay. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Now what's he saying in verse 6? What we teach, what we preach, what we speak to you, it is not based on a methodical method of research established by man or man's religion. He says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. You mean that stuff that nobody's supposed to understand? It's a mystery. Well, he says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. What do we see in verses 7 and 8? Verse 8 says a bunch of people didn't know it. Verse 7 says people know it. So there's got to be a way to come to know what people didn't know. Amen? Now, in verse 9, he tells you what it is people didn't know. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That is a direct quote from Isaiah 64:4, what we just read a few moments ago. So verses 8 and 9 are about the things that you couldn't know. Verse 8 is about the things that people have come to know, including the things in verse 9 that people say, well, see there, you can't know it. And Paul is saying, but wait a minute, this is the stuff we speak, and I'll prove it to you. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. What things? Those things everybody tells you you can't know. Those things people tell you you can't understand. Those things people tell you you can't search out. The things that people tell you you can't figure out. He's revealed them to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now look at this. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What things are freely given to us? Well, in part, all those verse 9 things that people tell you you can't know. And now he's saying, but you can know them. Which things, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Or he, put another way, he that is walking in this spiritual leadership, being led by the Holy Spirit, being taught by the Holy Spirit, is going to be able to judge or discern all things that are taught, spoken, or preached to determine whether or not these are things of God. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Now look at verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So what we're seeing here in this passage is a revelation of two thought processes. One that is based in the world, based on human methodology. Within the realm of the church, it would be religious methodology. It's based on what we want to interpret, what we want to come up with. And he says, now hold on here. That's indeed the way it was. But now that we're born again, this spirit that we have received, this born-again spirit, it's not from the world. It is from God. And now that we have that spirit, a born-again spirit, we have the capacity to be taught the things of God that previously could not be understood. And he says, these things are freely given to us. In other words, God has made them openly available. This knowledge, this understanding, openly available to us. Put another way, pick anything you want in Scripture, and there comes a point in time where you can come to the place of understanding it, and I don't care what it is. You say, you mean the mark of the beast? Yeah, the mark of the beast. Well, you mean the identity of the Antichrist? Hey, why worry about that? The Bible says he's going to be revealed. I get such a kick out of all these people trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. I mean, at one time it was Ronald Reagan. Another time what was that fellow over in Spain? Juan Cappuccino or whatever his name, I don't know. You know, the king of Spain, Juan Carlos, that was it. Yeah, Juan Carlos. Who said cappuccino? I don't believe you. And at one time it was Henry Kissinger. I mean, you've got all these people that sit around and try to figure out who the Antichrist is. Why are you wasting your time? God said the day is coming. He's going to be revealed. Okay? So why don't you spend more time digging in on some other things? Because right now, let me tell you something. Dig all you want. You're not going to find out until he is, bingo, revealed. He says here, we have a spirit now that has the capacity to understand these things. They are spiritually discerned. So therefore, when it comes to the Word of God, this word right here is spiritually discerned. Okay? It is not naturally discerned. You comprehend it, I'll say it this way, I don't mean it to sound confusing, but you understand it first in the realm of the Spirit before you grasp it in your conscious mind. Okay? Think of it another way. God deposits the understanding of it in your spirit, and then you come to the place of understanding it with your conscious mind. Let's look at it a little bit differently even still. Verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. Now, what do we have in this? We have two minds, right? We're not talking about James, double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We're not talking about that. We have two ways of thinking about things. We'll use this term, the natural way, or we have the mind of Christ spiritual way. Now, when we got born again, we received the Spirit of God. Along with that born-again spirit came the mind of Christ. Now, this does not mean that Jesus did like some kind of a Vulcan mind meld. If you ever watch Star Trek, all right? And like, you know, boom, and put all the... that is not what he's talking about here. God says, my ways are higher than yours. My thoughts are higher than yours. Now, let me ask you a question. God and Jesus, are they one and the same? Okay. Now, when he says, you have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, and you have the mind of Christ, meaning you now have a mind that is on par with the mind of God, and the ways and thoughts that used to be way higher than yours, you now have the ability to understand. Now, this doesn't mean that you will come to the place of understanding how God created air molecules, okay? So don't get weird on this. What it means is the things relative to the kingdom of God, we now can come to the place of understanding. The things that he has put in his Bible, In this word right here, we now have the ability to come to the place of understanding them. It takes the Christ mind to understand these things. It takes the spiritual mind, which is also the Christ mind, to understand these. It takes the mind of the born-again spirit to understand these. Not your natural mind, because your natural mind just flat out won't work. Listen, if the natural mind worked, we'd be geniuses by now, wouldn't we? As a bunch of people think they are, hallelujah. They got more letters after their name than are in the alphabet. I mean, there's not enough room on their wall for all their certificates, degrees, diplomas, and everything else. They have to have a business card that's like, 11 by 14 to put all of their pedigrees on there. And they still don't know squat. Our radio is not on Christian station anymore. I don't want to hear some of that stuff that is broadcast. Every now and then they'll play a song, okay? But I don't want to hear somebody get on there and give me all this rhetoric. Okay, I'll clue you in another reason. When you are asleep and that barely waking up, barely going, I mean, that right there, that go to sleep, wake up time, that little, you know, when you're kind of like in your own little, that is when you are most susceptible to input. How many times have you awakened and a song was playing and the whole day long, that song just goes in and out of your brain. You're singing this song all day long because that was the first thing you heard when you woke up. See? This is one of the reasons why it can be a good thing if you have, you know, the right, like tape players or, you know, your MP3 players, whatever, and let the Bible play all night long and just have it barely turned up. That's going to be sown into your spirit all night long. You say, well, what do you listen to? It's none of your business. But I've got his, it's not. And he says here, listen, we have the mind of Christ. Okay, now what do we see in here as far as a solution? We've been told we can't understand things, but yet God right here in his word is saying, well, hold on, you can understand things. Because I have not, you don't have the spirit of the world, but you have my spirit. I've given you my life. You have the mind of Christ with this spiritual life. Therefore, you have the capacity to understand these things because these things are spiritually discerned. So you have the ability to understand these things, but you have to approach it from a spiritual standpoint, not from a natural standpoint. See? And when you start approaching it from a spiritual standpoint, that's when you start coming to the place of understanding things from God's perspective, from understanding what He has written in His Word, from coming to a greater comprehension and understanding of the things of God. Look over in Galatians chapter 1. And take a look here at verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Oh, I did not receive this from religious teaching. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. What he is identifying two ways of learning here. Number one is the natural way. You know what's happening right here, right now, tonight? This is natural.
But it's so good.
Well, thank you. But it's still natural. Because all I'm doing is presenting to you information. Unless it is spiritually discerned, dissected, and received, guess what? It's just information. Look over in John chapter 14. So we see then that Paul has written in Corinthians that spiritually these things of God are discerned. And he mentioned about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We will go back to that here in a little bit. In Galatians, he says, look, the things that I teach and preach, they didn't come to me by revelation, or rather by instruction of man's religious way of doing things. But the things that I understand now, these came as a result of revelation from Jesus Christ. We have the mind of Christ. So think about this. When Jesus was ministering to Paul, do you think that Jesus was ministering to him in the realm of the soul or in the realm of the spirit? In the realm of the Spirit, to give him this revelation. Now look over in John chapter 16. I just want you to see verse 12 for a moment, then we'll go back to chapter 14. In chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. All right? This was before they were born again. Remember what happened? We read this morning. After they were born again, it says, they believed on him, the resurrected Christ. He breathed on them for them to be born again. We explained it all in the sermon this morning. Then what happened? He opened their understanding so they could understand the scriptures about him. Remember that? Remember what Paul said? He said, I received this information and this teaching by revelation from Jesus Christ. In John chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus says, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Why not? Until you have the Spirit which is of God that comes with my mind, the mind of Christ, and you have the ability for spiritual comprehension, guys, it's going to be worthless for me to try to teach these things to you. I've got a whole lot. You don't even understand what I've said to you to this point. You still have to. Remember those times they called Jesus aside? Jesus, what does that mean? And this is why he spoke in parables so much. He was trying to paint pictures for their soul to try to give them a glimpse of what was coming in the realm of the spirit. He couldn't speak to them on a spiritual level. He had to communicate on a soulish level. That's why the parables. And parables still work really well. the images. Now jump back to chapter 14. Jesus says, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom my Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." Now, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? He says the Holy Ghost teaches us things, right? He said these are things that are taught to us from the Lord. In Galatians chapter 1, he said, "I received these things by revelation of Jesus Christ." But Jesus says here, the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Meaning, he will explain all these things that I've said to you to this point, the things that you still don't understand, the problem that you have with the parables. He says, look, he's going to teach you all things and explain all these things that I have said unto you. Chapter 16. I have yet, verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." Now who's going to do this? It's going to be the Holy Spirit, under the direction of who? Jesus, right? He'll take of mine and show it you. He won't speak of himself. He'll only speak what he hears. Paul said, "I didn't learn these things from the teaching of man's religion, but I learned them by revelation from Jesus Christ." How do you think Jesus Christ gave him that revelation? On a spiritual level. Because now Paul, being born again, has the ability to understand these things. And so Jesus says, look, when he shows up, the Holy Spirit, when he arrives, when he gets here, when is that, Jesus? After I have been crucified, raised from the dead, and ascended to the Father. Then he's going to come and do this. Then he will come and he will teach you. He will teach you. See this? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who is supposed to be teaching the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Now he'll do it if they give him the chance. But if they don't give him the chance, they can still call themselves an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, but they're going to have to teach what they've gotten from somebody else. Now look at this. Here's what we've identified. The things of God can be understood. Scripture can be understood. But it's going to be on a spiritual level, not on a natural level. And the Holy Spirit is the agent of teaching. Jesus himself said this. Now, if you go to the Father and you say, "Oh, Father, I just ask you to help me to understand this passage of Scripture," who's going to get the assignment to teach you? The Holy Spirit. Because that's part of the reason why the Father sent him, to guide you into all truth and to teach you all truth, all Scripture, and to teach you all things, to teach you all Scripture. Okay, now, the solution to our problem is what then? When it comes to understanding these things that people tell us we can't understand, the solution is the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that's been sent to do this. So now, if the solution is the Holy Spirit, we need to apply the solution if we want to come to the place of learning, do we not? Okay, so let's look over in John chapter 7. We've already seen how the Holy Spirit is going to lead us and guide us into all truth, teach us all things. In John chapter 7, verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, I want you to notice in here a connection between the Holy Ghost and rivers of living water. Okay? And keep this in mind. Now let's look at another place, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." In other words, we now have that spiritual life on the inside of us, and along with that spiritual life comes the spiritual comprehension, or the ability to comprehend the spiritual things, because we have the mind of Christ. "Which things also we speak, not in the words of which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I stand up and I teach. But what is supposed to have happened first? Look at this. First off, before I stand up and teach, I'm supposed to go to the teacher and let, look here, the Holy Ghost teach me. And as he is teaching me, he is comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Or put another way, he is comparing the spiritual things of God with my spirit, revealing to me who I am, what I'm called to do. I mean, all of these different things. Not in the words that man teaches, but in the words that the Holy Ghost teaches. What words is the Holy Ghost teaching me? He's teaching on a spiritual level, remember? Not on a soulish level. On a spiritual level. And this is, see, he teaches me on a spiritual level. I come to the understanding, okay, I'm reading, I don't understand this. I'm reading, I don't understand this. I'm reading and praying in tongues. Then all of a sudden, bloop, oh, I get it. I'm supposed to leave this verse in context. What do you know? Now it makes sense. Praise God. The worst thing I can do is take credit for that. Because if I didn't understand it before, how did I get so smart all of a sudden? The Holy Ghost has been teaching me, comparing spiritual to spiritual. Look in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Remember what we just read over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, especially verses 12 and 13. So when I'm praying, I am praying mysteries. I'm praying out these mysteries. What mysteries? Things I don't know and understand. The things that people told me I couldn't understand. The passages of Scripture that are mystifying to me. The various facets and aspects of the call of God upon my life. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue does what? Edifies himself. I'm edifying myself when I pray in tongues. Edifying myself how? Well, look down in verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So when I pray, the Holy Ghost is now able to begin to speak to me on a spiritual level. And the more that he is speaking to me on the spiritual level, the more he's going to be able to unlock the understanding of Scripture so I will understand these things. Listen, it's critical for me to understand these things, especially because I stand behind a pulpit. Anybody that stands behind a pulpit is going to be held to greater accountability. You had better pray in the Spirit. You had better let the Holy Ghost teach you. And so he says, look, when you pray in tongues, you're praying these mysteries. Put another way, you're praying out the understanding of these mysteries. You're edifying yourself. You're entering into communication with God in this language, whereby the Holy Spirit is able to directly communicate to your spirit, because it is your spirit that is praying. And in the process, he is giving you spiritual understanding and comprehension of these things of God that before you didn't understand. In verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Okay, now, look at this. When I was raised, verse 21, it was explained like this. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And they told us what that meant was, people from foreign countries would come in and they would teach us and do the best they could teaching us in their broken English or whatever. I mean, that's how this was explained, okay? That is not what this is talking about. Because when you take verse 21 and you leave it in the context of the entire chapter, he is talking about praying in tongues. Now look at this. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues. See the words men of? It's in italics. See that?
It's not in italics in my Bible. You need to trade your Bible in.
Because the two words men of completely alters the meaning of this verse. And this is where, this is one of those times in the King James, one of those very few times where the interpreters thought they were helping, but they weren't. In the law it is written, with other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Does it take on a whole different meaning now? Now listen, you can say what you want about your version of the Bible, but I'm telling you, I've been there, I've done this, I've done the research. Argue with me till you're blue in the face. The King James is the better English translation.
You say, well, you're pretty bold on that.
Listen, I've got a whole bunch of research that I have done about the differences in the interpretations. And listen, in some places, the movement of just one comma in a verse completely alters the meaning of the verse. One comma. Just one. And if you know about English grammar, you'll understand what I mean by that. The movement of one comma can change the meaning of an entire verse. And that has been done repeatedly. Taking words that were in italics and taking them out of the italics and making them just look like they're a part of the verse completely alters the meaning of the verse, just like this right here. You take the men of, and you take it out of italics, and you make it just regular type, and you've altered what God is saying here. You don't know to take the words men of out. See this?
But I just can't understand the King James.
Uh-oh, you said the wrong thing. Listen, do you think the Holy Ghost is so ignorant he can't figure out what this book says? I mean, you think he's going to look at this and read this King James and say, buddy, you got me. I have no clue what this means. Come on, man. Give the Holy Ghost a little bit of break here. If he's the one that authored this, he has the ability to even show you where the mistakes are. He can show you to take men of out of there. He can explain why it shouldn't be in there. With the mind of man, you're right. But with the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit can explain this book to you inside and out, and you will understand it. That's why I would buy into this thing of, well, you can't understand the King James anymore. I do not buy into that at all. Uh-uh. Not after I know what the Holy Ghost will do for me and anybody else. Well, he says here, in the law it is written, with other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. In other words, in spite of the fact that I have revealed, I have prophesied that this will happen, the day is going to come with the other tongues and lips are available and people still will not listen to what I'm saying. I want you to see this back in Isaiah. Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 28. Some people have said, well, that's just for the Corinthian church. No, it's not, because Paul's quoting from a prophecy in Isaiah. If this was just for the Corinthian church, then this prophecy by Isaiah was only for the Corinthian church, not for the body of Christ. That's silly. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 8, whom shall he, God, teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. What is he saying? God is saying, okay, look, I want to teach you these things. I want to give you knowledge. If you already had the knowledge, you wouldn't need me to teach you. See this? I want to teach you these things. I want to cause you to understand doctrine. What doctrine? Kingdom doctrine. He says, I want to give you this knowledge. I want you to understand these things. This is the way I teach you. Line upon line and precept upon precept. This is my method of teaching. This is the way that I will explain things to you. I leave everything in context and I explain it to you that way. Now, here is the method or the avenue by which I give you this teaching and this understanding. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to you. So if you will pray in tongues, I now have the ability to speak to you. How? On a spiritual level. Not to your mind, on a spiritual level. To whom, verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. Now think about it like this. I'm so tired of trying to understand this Bible. There ain't nothing nobody understand. How can anybody understand this? I tell you, it wears me out to try to understand these things. And he says, well, you know what? This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. You sick and tired of trying to figure it out on your own? Fine. Hand it over to me. Pray in tongues. In fact, If you want to watch the football game while you're praying in tongues, do it. I will concede that much to you. Because while you're praying in tongues, I am not dealing with your mind at that moment. What I'm doing is dealing with your spirit. Now, if you want to sit and be alone with me and pray in tongues and meditate on me at the same time, I'll speak to you and you'll hear me. But I will concede this much to you. If you will just do it, I'll let you watch a football game too. Just do it so that I can speak to you. See, when you're praying in tongues, he's speaking to your spirit. Your spirit's not watching the football game. It's not watching Barney Fife. And it's not watching that stuff. Your spirit is in communication with God. God's teaching you while you pray in tongues. You can't waste five syllables praying in tongues. And God, because in those five syllables, God is giving you revelation and instruction. And he says, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. In other words, I'm telling you, this is how I do it. You want to know? You want to understand? You want to come to the place to where you think more with the mind of Christ, that spiritual mind, than you do with the natural mind? Do this. It edifies you. It instructs you. It teaches you. It helps you come to the place of understanding my word. But in spite of the fact I've made it so clear what I'm talking about, I mean, how much more clear can you get? In spite of the fact I prophesied it in the Old Testament, confirmed it in the New Testament, they still won't listen to me. In fact, some even go so far as to stand up and preach against it. So now where are they getting their line upon line, precept upon precept? The traditions of man. Now look at this. They wouldn't listen. They did other things. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now look, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Now I used to misunderstand this verse. I used to think, well, that sounds pretty mean. I mean, God's doing this just so they'll fall backward. No, what he's saying is this. In spite of what I'm telling you now, here's what I teach you line upon line, precept upon precept. This is how I teach you on a spiritual level, and I do it as you pray in tongues with these stammering lips and these other tongues. This is how I speak to you. And in spite of the fact that I've given you this revelation, there are still some people who will not receive it and will not do it. But it is, now listen, it is not going to change the way I teach. In spite of the fact that a bunch of people don't receive it and don't apply it and won't do it, my word is still going to be according to my standard and principle, line upon line, precept upon precept. If you don't receive my method of teaching, you're not going to get the line upon line and the precept upon precept, because this is how I deliver it. And those people who are rejecting this are going to be held accountable, and this is what causes them to go backward, to fall backward, to stumble and so forth. It's not that God is doing anything bad to them. It's that as a result of them rejecting what God wants to do in their life and the way that God wants to teach, they're the ones that are going to be walking around and stumbling in their Christian life. This goes back to what I said at the beginning. You don't get the benefits of praying in tongues unless you pray in tongues. I can't pray in tongues for you. Just like, you know, you hear a message here and it's like, well, I don't fully understand that message. Get the message, listen to it again, pray in tongues, follow in scripture, let God begin to speak to you. It's a very simple process. It works. Remember over there in John where Jesus said, we saw that connection between the Holy Ghost and the rivers of living water. Remember that? Okay, look in Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 5. Counsel, understanding, comprehension. That's what this word means. In the heart of man is what? Like deep water. But a man of understanding will do what? Draw it out. How do I draw it out? What am I doing? I'm drawing out of the rivers of water. I'm drawing out of the counsel of the Holy Spirit. I'm drawing out the understanding, the knowledge, the concepts. You understand? See what I mean? From God's perspective. Now remember, look at this from his throne. His assumption is people are going to get born again and want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's his divine order. Okay? So for him to say counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. In his mind, he's thinking, yeah, you're just going to pray in tongues until you draw that counsel out, until you draw the understanding, until you draw the teaching. You're going to just pray in tongues till you get it. That's God's approach. Remember, we talked about how his word never changes, his standard never changes. It's always there, whether you do it or not. It's always there. So pray in tongues, draw it out. Don't pray in tongues, guess what? Don't draw. but it's still available to you. Look in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because, see, there's a problem with this solution. The solution for understanding and operating by the mind of Christ, by operating according to our spiritual mind more than our natural mind, natural reasoning, and so on and so forth, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to teach us and instruct us. The more we pray in tongues is the more we are edifying ourselves spiritually, and we start thinking God's ways, thinking God's patterns. We start thinking from that place where we're seated in the heavenlies with Him. We start thinking the way God thinks. We don't become God, obviously, but we start changing our thought process, see? And not only that, but He's teaching us line upon line, precept upon precept. The problem, though, is what He identified, the fact that there are a lot of people who just flat out don't receive this. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You can't darken something that wasn't first illuminated. See this? Okay, you take a babe in Christ, born again. They don't know nothing. So you have to teach them. The Bible says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Their spirit has been illuminated, has it not? Flame burning bright. How do we darken it? Words without wisdom that darkeneth the counsel of God. What words without wisdom?
Tongues aren't for today. You do not need this. Repeat after me. I do not need tongues. I do not need tongues.
I do not need tongues. I do not need tongues.
Good Christian.
And so you have people with their understanding darkened. Their heart has become darkened as a result of this foolish teaching. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vain. Now look here, vainly puffed up by his what? Fleshly mind, okay? Not his spiritual mind, not the mind of Christ, fleshly mind. And not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God, or is edified with spiritual edification that comes from God. See that? He says they're teaching you things that they came up with because they have this, they're vainly puffed up as through their fleshly mind. And where he says not holding the head, put another way, not looking to the head, not respect. Who's the head? Jesus Christ. In other words, remember we talked this morning about the instructions Jesus gave? Born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, you shall speak with new tongues. We covered that this morning. That comes straight from the head. Okay? I disregard the head. I appreciate you dying for me, and I thank you that I am born again and I'm on my way to heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. However, this other stuff, I kind of like my pastor's ways better than yours. I like my denomination's ways better than yours. Vainly puffed up. The fleshly mind, see? Every Christian has the ability to think with the fleshly mind. Not a sinful mind, fleshly mind, natural reasoning and so forth. Look in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. You got two different traditions that exist in the body of Christ. Here's one of them. Paul is writing, for you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now, at the risk of really offending a bunch of people, let me paraphrase. For you have heard of my conversation, lifestyle, in other words, in time past in the Baptist religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Baptist religion, or put in Nazarene religion, or put in Methodist religion, or put in, I don't care what you want to put in, just pick somebody that you like the most and put them in there. Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. What fathers? My religious fathers. I was zealous of what they taught me. That is one tradition. But now there's another tradition. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Brother Martin, aren't you afraid you might really offend people who are part of these denominations? Denominations did not come about as a result of a group effort. A group, listen, trace the history back of any denomination. You know what you're going to find? If you can do enough digging, if you can find this information. Every single denomination got its origin when I'm talking about how it became established and referenced as a denomination. Every single one, without exception, got its start when either one or two individuals declared, "Let us organize and call ourselves a name." It wasn't a group thing. It was either one or two individuals that came up with that decision, and the people following those two people agreed to it and followed that path. Every denomination, every single one. You cannot find denominations in Scripture anywhere. You cannot find a type and shadow for denominations anywhere in Scripture, anywhere. They've come about as a result of the reasoning of man as opposed to following godly leadership. Do you know what a variation on the theme? Remember when Israel said, "We want a king"? Okay. What have you had over the last 150 years? "We want a denomination. Let's organize." Now, here's the other tradition. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle," meaning in person when we taught it, or by letter when we wrote it to you. You've got two traditions you can hold to. You can hold to the traditions of your fathers, or you can hold to the traditions that have been written to us in Scripture. Your two choices. Now, where does that leave us? You can accept and apply God's way as far as learning to operate by the mind of Christ and learning, coming to the place of being able to understand Scripture, or you can reject God's way and accept and apply man's way. But the thing is, God has made it possible for us to receive from Him, to hear His voice. He trains us on a spiritual level. He does not train us on a soulish level. Most denominations emphasize the soulish level. And I could probably say all. I mean, I've been around enough. And I'm not, see, we're not talking about people that hate God. We're not talking about people that hate Jesus. We're talking about people that love the Lord, but they don't understand that they're operating so much by the fleshly mind. Jesus has made it very clear that the way God instructs us now, the way that teaching is given to us, is by the spiritual, on a spiritual level, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The understanding of Scripture, the ability to operate by the mind of Christ, it comes by virtue of the instruction by the Holy Spirit, the leading, the guiding, the teaching that He gives to us. And the way that He communicates in this way, God has revealed it. He speaks to us with those tongues, those lips, those tongues. That's how He communicates with us. Now, all right, now, if we know this, which we do now, why would we not want to pray in tongues? "Well, Brother Martin, you think praying in tongues is the answer to everything?" Well, it kind of is.
"I don't know why my life is so messed up."
It's a mystery, isn't it?
Yes.
Pray in tongues. You get the understanding of this mystery.
"I wish I knew what God had called me to do. I wish I knew my ministry."
It's a mystery.
That's right.
Pray in tongues. If you don't know it, there's somebody who does.
"Oh, Brother Martin, I need you to counsel with me, talk with me."
You know, one of the reasons why some people don't want to come to me? Pray in tongues. "Well, I have been, but..." Then you haven't been praying enough. "Well, Brother Martin, you don't really love me, do you?" I do love you. That's why I'm telling you, you need to pray more. Because as long as you expect me, myself, and I to give you answers, you're depending on the fleshly mind. And I'm trying to point you in the direction of eternal knowledge. The person who knows the beginning from the end, who can give you answers I can't even begin to think of. When you pray in the Spirit, you're in that divine communication with God by virtue of the Holy Spirit on a spiritual level, not a mental level. You pray and 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 you pray. And I'm telling you, you're bearing fruit even if you don't. Okay, you know a tree by its fruit, right? How many of you have ever planted a fruit tree by seed? How many of you know that you plant the seed, the next day you go out and get the fruit, right? In some cases, it takes a year, two, 3 years, depending upon the kind of fruit tree it is, before the fruit starts getting born. You pray in tongues. What are you doing? You're edifying your spiritual tree, okay? Eventually, you're going to start bearing fruit. You can't not bear fruit when you're doing this, because it's a guarantee that God has given to us. Pray in the Spirit. Learn to operate by the mind of Christ as opposed to the fleshly mind, and come to a greater understanding of Scripture that will help guide you every step of the way of your entire life. I'm glad I've come to this revelation. I'm glad I've come to this place to, because, boy, it's one of the greatest no-brainers in the world. Just sit and ramble on. Hallelujah. And edify yourself. Well, we're going to be teaching some more on this in the weeks to come, but we're going to stop right here for now. So everybody go ahead and stand up.